start off today in Isaiah 61, if you'd like to grab a Bible for anyone. Reading from verse 1-6. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendour. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you'll be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. First thing that I got out of this passage was the radical change that God promises his people, the Israelites. At this time, the Israelites were not having the best time, having been exiled from Jerusalem into Babylon. After a long time of disobedience from God's commands, they've been stripped of their homeland, their culture and their identity. Forced to live in a new place, speak a new language, and endure slavery and serve new masters. This must have been so incredibly humbling for them, having lost them everything due to their foolish behaviour. But after many, many long years of exile, the Lord God started to promise a hope for the people of Israel, a freedom from their captives and return to the Holy Land. This is often described as the year of the Lord's favour. The year of the Lord's favour was a gift of God's that was rejected by the Jewish leaders out of their greed and evil nature. This was meant to be a year every 50 years in which all debts would be paid off, slaves and captives set free, and land and property returned to its original owner. This gave many who had fallen into trouble with money and maybe homelessness a second chance. This also stopped people in power from gaining incredible wealth by buying off lots of property. By describing it in this way, God shows how the debts of the people will be paid off and their land returned to them, while reminding them that the land and power is his, and that it is an incredible gift for the Israelites to hope and to be able to reside there once again. This seems to come into effect with the Israelites starting to live in Jerusalem again. But this isn't quite the case, and the Israelites never truly regained their sovereignty. They never got a king or Israeli leader, nor did they rebuild the temple as well as it had been before the exile. This was because Jerusalem was always under the control of a foreign empire, the Greeks or the Romans. This might suggest that God's promises are shallow and unreliable, but our next pattern passage will show this is very far from the truth. I'd like to turn to Luke 4, verses 14 to 21. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching them in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found a place where it is written, The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. Set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That scripture is Isaiah 61, which we touched on earlier. So, as many of us will know, Jesus, after being baptised by John the Baptist, went into the wilderness, where he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and resisted temptations and from the devil. This was all to help prepare Jesus for his 3 years of teaching before his death. Now, after not eating anything for 40 days and 40 nights, you might expect Jesus to be starved or tired or need at least a week to recover and rest. But no, as we read him in the beginning of the passage, he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit and almost immediately starts preaching the good news of his coming in synagogues nearby. One of the first synagogues he visits is in his hometown of Nazareth. I believe that the fact that one of his first teachings is taught in his hometown shows how this teaching is the foundation of what God promises us through Jesus' coming. The year of the Lord's favour. All captives are set free, all land returned to its original owner, and all debts paid off. Now, it doesn't sound great for anyone with vast wealth and riches, people with dozens of slaves going off to tend for them every need. This is why Jesus tells us that a rich man can't enter the kingdom of heaven. The rich man isn't willing to become the slave, give up his riches for Jesus. As it says in Matthew 19, verse 24, "Again I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And you can be rich in many ways, through material possessions like money, but also through pride and self-entitlement. To be rich in these things is to be like the rich man, who cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, unwilling to give up what he's earned and worked for. Now, for some context, one of the gates to enter Jerusalem was called the Eye of the Needle. It was named this because it was so small it was near impossible for a camel to enter. Camels were used to carry items to send trade. And trading these goods was essential for many people to make a living. So they had to find a way to fit their camels through the eye of the needle. So the camel would be stripped of its saddle, goods, and rider, and would have to bend down, bow, and crawl to just barely fit through and enter the city. Jesus shows this analogy to show us how a rich man must remove himself of his material possessions in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. To not be so prideful and turn away from God's offer. To give up what little we may have or what riches we may have and follow Jesus to inherit the heavenly treasures that he offers us. This shows why Jesus insists on his message being for the poor, those poor in physical and spiritual, those who have no need of a doctor, those who are well and have no need of a doctor, but those who are sick, is the message that Jesus proclaims just one chapter onwards, from his return from the wilderness in Luke 5, verse 32. Yet again, chapter after chapter, gospel after gospel, Jesus shows his love and care for the poor and those who are cast out of regular society. John 8, verse 7, as they continue to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin amongst you and be the first to throw a stone at her." In this passage, Jesus protects an adultering woman, a woman sentenced to death by stoning. We also see Jesus' heart for those cast out in the Gospel of Matthew, a tax collector rejected by all of those in society. And he ends up as one of the first 12 disciples of Jesus and the author of one of the four Gospels. Even the coming of Jesus is first proclaimed to the shepherds, the people on the very outskirts of society, ignored by most. Jesus' message of salvation for the poor is incredible. Come as you are. Strip yourself of your pride, your hatred and your material possessions, and come as you are. So you don't need to be rich spiritually or physically to join a deep, loving relationship with Jesus. In fact, he commands us to be the opposite. Yeah. But he doesn't expect us to be all sunshine and rainbows. He doesn't expect you to be the next Apostle Paul writing letters to God knows where. He wants you. No matter where you are, how you are, or who you feel you may be, you are loved, and Jesus yearns for a deeper relationship with you today. And over to Richard.
Thank you, James. Let's just pray and just let some of that sink in.